54 of this series?
Yep.
You sure? Oh. Wow. Well. Hmm.
That's not edifying at
all. Yeah. Oh, I appreciate that. That's pretty much standard for me, you know. I could teach, 10 classes on Jesus wept. Okay. I don't know if we're all back yet or not. No, Joe's not. Maribee's not. Yeah. Well, we're going to get back underway. All right, you should have your Bibles once again open to Genesis chapter 15, and we are looking at this issue of Abram's bloody lane and these animals that have been cleaved in half, that God has him do this and divides these animals up. And in our last lesson, we, of course, have seen that the five of them are important. My understanding is that they match up with those mandates of the Davidic covenant of Redeemer, Deliverer, Avenger, King, and Blesser. But the first three are kind of set off to themselves, because you have these animals that are divided, the birds are not, and the ages of them are important as well, and so we're gonna talk about that a little bit here. Is everybody back? I hear somebody out there coming in. All right. So once again, Let's just read that section, and then we'll get underway. Maybe everybody will be in here and settle down. So beginning in verse 9, and he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. He took all these and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. All right? Again, these animals represent, especially the three that were divided, the sacrifice carried out by the Lord Jesus Christ in connection with those first three mandates of the Davidic covenant. All that was accomplished there at the cross. But notice there in verse 10 that these three animals were to be divided as per a sacrifice. And each of these three animals were to be 3 years old. Very specific detail. And again, you have to, those details that are given, you just ask yourself, why? Why 3 years old? Well, my understanding is that's because in accordance with God, with Adonai Jehovah's 3 years of manifested presence in Israel before sacrificing himself for them. One of the things that happens is, if we take our timeline chart up here, when the Lord Jesus Christ is born, and you're in this period of time, the amount of time that the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested, when John the Baptist sees him and he points to him and says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus then immediately goes up and is tempted. But when Christ comes back after that temptation, he's now going to begin his earthly ministry in earnest. And that earthly ministry is going to be a ministry of 3 years. Some would say it's three and a half, but there's going to be a specific manifested presence that God is going to provide the nation of Israel with his presence on this earth. 3 years of manifested presence in Israel before sacrificing himself for them and commencing the implementation of what these animals mean and the mandates of his Jehovahness for him, for them, for Israel. It represents the 3 years of earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had somebody once say he began at the age of 30 a three-year ministry. That's pretty good. About 10 years per year of ministry. 10 years, that's probably good. I'd like to tell pastors that. About 10 years of study for each year of ministry. But he, that's why you've got this significance of 3 years old. That represents the 3 year earthly ministry of, and that these were going to be manifested to the nation of Israel. All right. Now for the last two animals, the birds, this turtle dove and the young pigeon. It's interesting to pay attention. We didn't do it, but you can have fun with it on your own. I liked when Keith would say that. He'd say something that was like way over my head, and he goes, "You go ahead and have fun with that." Yeah. You've got a morbid sense of what fun is. But we didn't spend time on it, but it's the significance of the details of the birds that Noah let out of the ark is also significant. The raven and then the turtle dove. But you have these two birds, the turtle dove and the pigeon. Now, what's the difference about them than the first three animals? The biggest difference is they were not to be cut in half. They were not to be divided or in any way. The end of verse 10 says, "But the birds he divided not." Why weren't they divided? Well, those two animals were specific birds that represent these last two mandates of the Davidic covenant, of God's Jehovahness and grace, what would become. Really shouldn't say it that way. It's what would become the Davidic covenant. But back here, Abram had no idea of who David was. He had no idea of another covenant, but he was being involved in a covenant here. It was what was manifested to him right at that time. And there was going to be three three-year significant sacrifices, then two not sacrificed. But those birds were important, those two birds. And they were representing, there was five things being represented. There was the representation of a cow, there was a representation of the she-goat, and then the ram. So you have two representative mandates of the Davidic covenant that are not represented by those animals and the sacrifice so much. These remaining two were the remaining two mandates of God's Jehovahness and grace, as would be set forth in the Davidic covenant, of being a king and a blesser, the fourth and fifth mandates. And the significance of not dividing the birds like the three other animals was due to the fact they were not strictly representative of sacrifices, but they are representing the peace and the blessings that would result from those three sacrifices. That's why the Redeemer, Deliverer, and Avenger mandates, once they're accomplished, then the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. He's not going to come back until right at the end there of His day of wrath. And then once those are over, the results of those having taken place are going to be a kingdom, a peaceful kingdom, and the blessings that are going to come out of that kingdom, that result, those two matters of king and blesser are the results of the sacrificial work of the Redeemer, the Avenger, the Deliverer, and the Avenger. And so they were not just any old birds either. But if you pay attention as you go through the Bible, you're going to find that the turtle dove is actually a representative of peace. And it's followed by a young pigeon. And the young pigeon is a representation of blessing. And so you have the peace and the blessing. The king is going to be the king. Remember what Melchizedek was. He was king of righteousness, king of Salem, king of peace. That's one of the reasons why you have in this interlude that takes place that we'll talk about, You have this time period where David and Solomon are lifted up as kings. And they preview that period down here as well. One of them, David, is a type of Jesus Christ as the man of war. Then Solomon comes along as a type of Christ's reign as the man of peace. And that interlude gives them a picture of what that's going to be like. Once the warring is over, the peace is going to take place. The blessing and the prosperity is going to occur in the land. And so these young birds typify that those two issues of peace and blessing. And so they're really critical things to understand, appreciate when God has the details given to you that you've got five animals, a heifer, a she-goat, and a ram. Those are to be divided. Then the turtle dove and the young pigeon, not to be divided. And so hopefully some of those things make a little bit more sense to you. We could probably go into even further detail. But one other thing I want you to notice here is that in addition to using these five animals, this is really important to going on. God established and confirmed the covenant to Abram and his seed in a highly significant manner. Cast your eye down to verse 17. Verse 17. He says, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces." That's what passed between them. And that's when God made the covenant there. Well, that's a very significant matter. With the first three animals, God divided and laid out as per verse 10, followed by the individual undivided birds. And with the sun down, those are all important foreshadowings. The sun down and it's dark as per the first part of verse 17. The rest of verse 17 describes how God confirmed his covenant by he himself. Again, God himself, not Abram. He puts Abram to sleep. God passes through the divided pieces of the first three animals, and he does it in a very, very specific manner. And this is critically important to Israel's history going forward. Their future going forward. When God manifested himself in the darkness to be passing between the pieces, he does it, look what it says, as a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. He did this as a representation of exactly how it'll be, that he will be seen. So this is back here in the day of Abram. He's doing this. This is great information to how to handle and study your Bible. Even the stuff back here is going to be foreseeing things that are going to be taking place out here. And that he is going to be seen at the end, especially of his day, he's going to be seen by the remnant when he comes down to them at the end of his day. His day is the Lord's day of wrath. And as he comes down here, at the end of that day, they're going to view him, and this is going to connect all the way back with Abram's bloody lane. They're going to view him as a smoking furnace and a burning lamp, because the following Israel's final satanic captivity, when they finally get out here in this period of time, and they have experienced at the midpoint, they go back into satanic captivity again. Not South Carolina, but they go into satanic captivity, although some North Carolinians might think so. But they go into satanic captivity again. When Christ comes back, he's going to come back through great darkness. The whole world, the sun and the moon, are going to be darkened. And it's going to be absolute darkness. And as he comes back and has his flight path back into the land, they're going to see this light that could only be described by us as magnesium. Magnesium is one of the brightest things known to man, and it'll probably be brighter than that. But he's going to hit that night with his light, and he's going to be coming back into the land. and that darkness is going to be there, and that smoking furnace that they're going to be coming out of, all of that is going to not only happen two other times, but it looks toward the final time, that final time when Christ comes back to the nation of Israel to save the remnant of Israel. And following that final captivity, the Lord caps it off by fulfilling his first three mandates of his Jehovahness, by coming to them out of darkness and the darkness of that time. And by the way, it's described in a very, in the exact manner that you'll find it over in the book of Psalms. Come over to the 18th Psalm. Come over to the 18th Psalm. And this parallels, now you're into the life of David, of course, but if you have the superscription, it really helps. And again, you're in the first book, the first volume of the book of Psalms, so you're in the Redeemer volume. And if you have the superscription in your Bible, it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." So that tips you off when you're looking at David and you're looking at his battles with Saul and Saul trying to kill him and all of those kinds of things. Even though those things happen in that interlude that takes place right there, they're also previews of coming attractions out here. All of this builds, see? It all connects and keeps building until the actual event takes place. God continually gives them preview after preview after preview of what's going to be taking place. And that's going to be important, by the way, and we can't get into all of this, but it's one of the reasons why so much of this gets repeated, and especially gets brought up, the passages that get brought up in I want to say Hebrews through Jude, but actually Peter through Jude, because the first two books, Hebrews and James, are kind of on this side of the midway point. And it's when it gets really dangerous out here and it's the worst possible time and the tribulation is taking place, when all of these matters, you're going to need to be able the remnant's going to have to rely on a lot of stuff, and they're going to be moving, they're going to have to be mobile, they're going to have to run for their lives, they're going to be taken care of, they're going to be hiding, and when they're hiding in that period of time, that's one of the reasons why God does so many of these, is that they can draw upon them to have their hope. Israel has a blessed hope, and God has a phenomenal way of instilling that and driving that hope into them so that they will be able to survive and hold on until the end, and of course receive the kingdom and reward in that kingdom. So you should now be over in the 18th Psalm, which is also a preview of coming attractions. Come down and pick it up at verse 7. Looking right out there at that time, it says, "Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth," the Lord's day of wrath, "and there went up a smoke out of his nostrils." What did he pass between the animals as? A smoking furnace. And there went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire." And what does John describe out there in the book of the Revelation? They're going to get a hailstorm with 115-pound hail balls mixed with fire. By the way, where did hail and fire start? Where did you hear that before? Huh? Sodom and Gomorrah. You had it at Sodom and Gomorrah, and then you also had it. You had it with Moses. Yeah, it was one of the plagues. Those are previews of what's going to take place. A fascinating thing to see the connections that are all being made. But I love the way that David describes him coming here and picked up that terminology that are these trigger words. And I got to tell you something that I've been working on here and there, little by little over years, and I still don't have it down. And if you've got any suggestions or help, I'm happy to. But I think there is, you'll notice he says there, him making the darkness was his secret place. And verse 11 says, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. I'm convinced that there is something far more significant about clouds than what we know. There, if you pay attention to what God says in the Bible about clouds, I mean, when he came down to the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a cloud. When he appeared to Moses on the Mount Sinai, there's a cloud. The tabernacle followed the pillar of fire and the cloud. And there's something I still haven't settled in my mind about what he can do and what is done with clouds. I do know that when the promise to Noah was made that he would see the rainbow in the sky, he sees that 24 hours a day all the time. Because whether it's a storm or not, if you're flying and you've ever looked out over the cloud, you'll see a rainbow. We don't think of the rainbows on top of the clouds, but they all have them. And God sees that as almost a continually thing before him all the time. But that's just another matter. I still don't have gathered enough information to be able to say much more about it. I don't know of anybody that's written about it, but I haven't looked. I tend to not want to look, but something about clouds, and I've been gathering passages on it, so it's another one of those things on the back burner. But getting back to this, it just is amazing the accuracy and the terminology that David uses here about the smoke coming out of his nostrils, the fire out of his mouth devoured, coals were kindled by it, and all of these kind of, so then this covenant for the inheritance, therefore, that God made with Abram is both a fundamental and a preparatory component of the overall matter of God educating Israel in his Jehovahness and grace. There was really a lot going on there in that bloody lane. There was far more than people often realize. The significance of everything that was taking place, the animals, the age of the animals, and then this aspect, most importantly, I think, of God moving through it himself as that smoking furnace and that burning lamp. So then this, when God actually began to educate Israel, he can pick up on this and saved Israel. They could readily look back upon that covenant of Abraham. That's the thing they make the big deal out of. And knowing the surety of their inheritance, it alleviated all that fear. Fear not, Abraham, or Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And as he feared, the whole nation would fear, and they continue to fear about the inheritance. But here is this stark, graphic picture of God's no matter what guarantee to Israel that he will one day repossess this earth. Israel will one day get every detail of the inheritance God promised them in that land. And so in view of the manner in which God makes this covenant, they can with hope look forward to the time, even when Abram knew that he would die, but they look to the time of when their final darkness of horror, that final satanic captivity is over. Christ comes back, and he comes to them as a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. And it's, again, terminology of why he not only is going to be the deliverer and the avenger, but he's also going to be their king and their blesser. He's going to provide the light that they need, as well as the judgment upon their enemies that they need. Both things wrapped up in the smoking furnace and the burning lamp. So It's interesting that John the Baptist gets called that at one point. He also gets called a shining light, but he was a burning lamp. He was a burning and shining light. Anyway, all right, that takes us to the final matter that I want to deal with. And I'll tell you what, since we don't have any new people here today or anything, are there any questions or comments? I think what we'll do is stop. We're going to be stopping about a little bit early today. But if I don't, I want to, the only other thing I want to cover in Genesis really is we do need to at least look at Jacob's ladder, because I think the time when Jacob, the issue of Jacob and him seeing that and said this is the gate of heaven, that's a very important issue, and the angels ascending and descending, those are again matters of God making clear his repossession plan for this earth, that I'm going to live here, this is going to be my residence. And that but I'll give you an outline of, in fact, we could go back to that to end things. Where is my outline? That's the formation stage, the outline, 57. All right, so we have the separation of Abraham and declaring God's plan and purpose with him. Then we're going to see, we're not going to cover all of this. I think now, especially that I know how many Bible classes we've actually had on it, we're gonna not deal too much with some of these things. But what you will get in, like for the book of Exodus, I will give you an outline of that book, and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy for those first five books of the Bible. You'll have a good outline of all of them. So many of those things we have covered before. But I just want to hit some of the highlights. I think the big things coming up is Jacob's ladder, that incident. Then moving on to Moses and getting into the book of Exodus. We really need to appreciate, if we're going to appreciate God's timeline for his program, his whole timeline for the Bible, we need to understand his Jehovah name, which will be there in the first part of Exodus when Moses asks him what his name is. That's very significant. We will just briefly look at the five trials after they're released from, but we're going to move quickly to try to get to Leviticus 26 and get those five courses of punishment down. And I think really after that, we're not going to be doing much more after that. Because that will give you an overview of everything else, of all of the prophets, and all that they're going to be doing and talking about has to do with those five courses of punishment. So that'll give you, again, to return to our timeline chart, that'll give you a general idea, especially if we put the whole thing up there, for what is going on. What's good about going through the five courses of punishment, as we will go through them, we will be able to point out each, we'll be able to put your finger on a verse that'll say, this course is now underway, and this one, and this one, and this one, and this one. And so we'll see those in the dividing up of the five installments. We'll see where we are. Hopefully we won't be too far from April or too far removed from it. Because I was intending to spend about a year on this and then get back to 1 Corinthians and continue our edification. Any questions or comments? You can, yeah. Yeah, the terminology there in Romans 4 is really important to all that is described about him. And I was looking at that just the other day in connection with preparing for all of this. And when, especially when he talks about that he staggered not, Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which it was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, this is what you're talking about. This is Romans 4:19. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. There's his belief in his certainty of counsel. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Yeah. There was something else that I had seen there, but I can't find it right now. But that's what you're referring to. Yeah. Right. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, that's why he becomes the father of us all in that sense, of that promise, the promise of eternal life. And that's what you need to keep straight, because somebody's going to invariably, if they say, well, we're not under, you're trying to make a distinction that Paul doesn't make, they'll take you to passages like over in Galatians, and they'll show you that we are heirs of the promise to Abraham. We are, but there's more than one promise given to Abraham. There is a promise of eternal life, and we're heirs of that promise. But there's also the promise of this covenant with the nation of Israel, and we are not heirs of that. So you have to be careful, what promise are you talking about? Yep, good. Well, hopefully it's been helpful, and I got to tell you, I'm tired. Huh? Yeah, yeah.
Makes so many stories of the Old Testament relevant.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Right. Yeah, there's so many, but it... Mm-hmm. And it's always great to be able to come along and understand that it's not just simply a story that's being told, but it's actually got significance as far as being able to make the connections to what God has promised he's going to do, and reiterating that promise as time goes on. And boy, are they going to need that out there, because that's when Peter's words come into play, when he talks about 1,000 years is a day and a day is 1,000 years with the Lord. Where is the promise of his coming and all of this? That's Peter talking to the remnant out there, because when they get into the final aspect of that, the tribulation period, the great tribulation period really gets underway, then they're going to be saying what David said, where is the promise of thy coming, and how long, O Lord, and all of these kinds of things. That's when that actually applies. And so, yeah, you can, that helps you keep things straight, and you don't get off into making applications where God never made them or God never intended. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Yep. That's good. All right. Well, if you don't mind, I mean, I've got more I can teach, but if you don't mind, I'm going to stop. We'll stop it right there and we'll pick it up. I hope you have an enjoyable break, and look forward to getting back together with everybody, and hopefully stay safe, and hopefully you won't be visited by IRS agents. I will tell you this, Cindy got calls. She did. She got calls from the government. They wanted to know where she'd been. They wanted to know where she went to church. You know what she told them? It's none of your business. Yeah. Did you get calls? Anybody else get calls? No, not the IRS. It's from the CDC or something, some government agency. Yeah. Yep. Well, anyway. Well, enjoy your time off. I'll be thinking about you, and I'll be looking forward to getting back together, rested and refreshed, and gung-ho to move on. Again, different time when we come back. We'll see you on the 30th, 11 o'clock, for a great celebration, I hope, of 30 years of being together and of edification, and have some communion, some fellowship, and some good food together. And so we'll celebrate our 30th anniversary on the 30th, 11 o'clock, and I'll see you then. All right, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this church and for the opportunity to gather together here as a local church of the body of Christ and members one of another. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the doctrine that we have learned and for your magnificent wisdom and forethought into putting together your word in the way that you have done, so that these seeming passages that just tell quaint stories really are very critical to showing who you are in your Jehovah-ness and the nature of your Jehovah name and your grace to the nation of Israel, and how much more to us, as Paul says, much more in this dispensation of grace that we have. We thank you for all that you have accomplished for us through Jesus Christ and Calvary's cross, and we pray that we will continue to have your word become the living words living in us through the effectual working of them, that we might be the living epistles to this world and the proper ambassadors of Jesus Christ to this world as well. We thank you for that opportunity, and we thank you for all that you have done through your Son's work to provide us our salvation, our justification, and our sanctification and our exaltation in Christ, as we look forward to learning about that as we go on in our edification. We just pray again for your wisdom in all the matters dealing with your word, for we ask it in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you. I'm going to.